thank you very much. I am so distracted right now because I'm putting all this stuff together and it just keeps coming into my head. But I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. En español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Man, oh man, I really hope that takes on new meaning today. As you take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I hope every verse we read today takes on new meaning. I really believe it will. There are two realms. We know a lot about the earthly realm. And we have learned many things about the spiritual realm. But there are things about the spiritual realm that have been hidden to us and are now being exposed. And God wants us to know everything His Word says about the spiritual realm. And there's no sense in hiding the Bible from us. In other words, if there are meanings conveyed in verses, and if that's what the text says, then we're to believe those things. Believing loyalty is what the Israeli sons of God, so to speak, spiritual family was all about. Believing loyalty. And you know that Abraham believed God. Well, so did King David. And the believing that so many other examples in the Old Testament had was what overrode any human frailty, any human weakness. But it wasn't just believing. It was loyalty. Believing loyalty. And so there's something that it doesn't replace it. It, in a way, supersedes it. It is greater, but is on par with it in a sense. And requires that same kind of believing loyalty in Christians. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins," and so we're seeing our previous state that is further defined in 1 John. But we're seeing a state of death in trespasses and sins. And it's, yeah, it's the little baby that was born, but it's mankind. It's humankind. Now, of course, this is written to the faithful in Christ, but all man, humankind, was born into this horrific state of death. Wow, isn't that a paradox? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now it's talking about that little baby and the little baby's legs and little baby's feet growing up and where they're planted. According to the prince. So now we're talking about powers that cause this, and the power over the powers is called the prince. And we see in another part of Ephesians about princes of the air. So there's more than one. But this, the prince, is what runs it. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so we see dead in trespasses and sins. In 1 John chapter 3, and what we're doing is taking a look into the spiritual realm, and I'm trying to slide into it. We're going to hit home base, but I want to slide into it. And I've tried to figure out, like, well, how do we do that? And this is how we're doing it, so hopefully it'll work. But 1 John chapter 3, and by the way, I want you to recall these verses at the end of the teaching. Because this is basically the end of the teaching. But I want you to recall these verses at the end of the teaching. You'll see what I mean. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And I have to say something. I know this is written to Christians, but this is God's word. And this word lives not only in the earthly realm, but also in the spiritual realm. And this word typifies God and his entire creation. Not just like this little, hey, you listen thing. It's everybody. It's everything. Okay? So these are the rules that guide his entire creation, including all of his created beings. Behold what manner of love. And so we find love at the top of the list. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He bestows his love on all sons of God. Now in some cases, if they didn't remain faithful, they were removed. But we'll never be removed, because we have incorruptible seed. And we know that God foreordained us. We know that way back before the creation, God already planned for us and for Christianity and for the remarkable family of God that couldn't be tainted. But we were born into taint. Everything we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is tainted. We were born into taint. But we're not tainted, because we're sons of God. But not all sons of God are untaintable. There are sons of God who became tainted. God is the only perfect one. And then his son Jesus Christ, a son of God, lived a perfect life and is also perfect, but Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is not Elohim. Elohim is a name for God. The I am is like an S at the end of a word, or an ES at the end of a word. In English, it's plural. But it's also a word, according to Hebrew grammar, that can be singular. Like an English word, sheep. Is it one or is it many? And so the context defines that. So Elohim is a name. And it's not an attribute. never an attribute. The closest you can get to coming up with a singular or connected attribute of all Elohim is that they are spiritual beings. That's it. You can't say they're smarter. You can't say they're invisible. You can't say they're kind. You can't come up with any attributes that would actually define Elohim, save spiritual beings. Okay? That's important to know. And so, love from God to all His sons, all His created beings, being sons of God, is at the top of the list of how He runs the two realms, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It will take on new meaning. It's more than having Holy Spirit. It's more than being born again. It's more than having eternal life. It's more than confessing Jesus. It's more than knowing the Gospels. It's more than reading the Bible. Sons of God is way more than what that page shows, what that ink represents. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And the world is more than what those two words represent. The world means like this spinning globe, maybe, to some people. And by the way, the earth is not a spinning globe. It's flat. It has foundations. It has pillars. It has four corners. The word is very clear on what the earth is. And the spinning globe, the planet thing, is a lie from hell. It's just an absolute butchery of what God really made. Because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we can get glimpses of it in the Word as we study it. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I'd like you to keep your hand there and turn to Genesis chapter 1. And so I'm going to read again out of 1 John 3, but I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 1 in a split second. In verse 2, it says of 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that wouldn't have been possible had not God, in His foreknowledge, predestinated us to this glory. And it is in Genesis chapter 1 where God made a startling announcement. Now, He was announcing to people something, but not humans. And I'm asking you to shift your paradigm here, okay? Get comfortable with this, that there is a spiritual realm. We spend a lot of time studying the earthly realm. We know a lot about it. We can talk about it comfortably and actually believe that it exists. But a lot of what we believe about the earthly realm are lies, though, because we're taught a lot about the earthly realm by the princes of this world. And the spinning globe is an example of that, okay? But God made an announcement. And that announcement was recorded in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us. So he's speaking to other men. He's speaking to others. Now I'll just give you a hint. This is a divine council meeting. We talked about this in the past, where there is a such thing as a divine council. It's when God meets with others, other Elohim, other gods who are in charge. Now, don't go Greek on me. Don't go Roman gods on me here. Don't go multiple gods ruling everything. Don't do that. There's only one Elohim. Let's read what's written and try to absorb this from a biblical perspective. And so he says, let us make man in our image. Okay, have you ever looked in a mirror? Okay, so now you know what a man looks like or a woman looks like. And don't give me this man-woman thing. That has nothing to do with it. And you'll know that when you understand the word in. The word in describes what God means by this announcement. Okay? And let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So if you've ever looked in a mirror, you know what God looks like in terms of mankind, man, and you know what those other beings look like, because you are in that same likeness. Now, either you can believe the word or not, and that's your business, but I'm just going to teach it to you, and I'm just going to ask you to try to accept it. Let us make man in our image, and the word in can be described multiple ways. There's a penny in the bucket. And I bet you could come up with other ways to describe in. Okay. And this word in is best described as the word as. Because this is where God is giving responsibility to mankind. All in these couple little verses here. And God said, let us make man as our image. And so we become, I've heard this phrase, imagers of God. In other words, we have God's image, and so we are as God in the way we look. And he's given to us responsibilities. And let them have dominion. So he gave the likeness of him in this earthly realm. And that would be humankind. Dominion. Over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. And who's the one that did the creating? Well, verse 27 says God, and that's Elohim. So God created man in his own image. That's an example of a plural word in the Hebrew being a singular word. Only God did this. God did this alone. And he did this while the others were watching. They did not do the creating. Only God did. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So no, God is not a woman, God is not a man type of thing. It's not talking about that. It's talking about you're an entity in the likeness of God. You have arms and legs and all that. It's not like your particular physical function that it's talking about. It's actually talking about dominion. It's actually talking about a commission, a great commission maybe, because Adam was supposed to oversee Eden's expansion throughout the entire earth. The entire earth was to become Eden. Well, it never made it. And so we know that God closed off Eden and wouldn't let Adam go back in, put those cherubims out there. And then we learned that God moved his divine council, his earthly divine council meetings to Mount Sinai and that area there. And so Sinai became the new Eden, so to speak. Canaan and the land surrounding that, all that was supposed to become the new place where God was going to roam. Because God loves being on earth, and he wants to be on earth. There's verses that say, that tell us that these Elohim, they reside in the mountains, the mountaintops, and in the sea, and in the heavens. They have places where they prefer, and that's usually far, far away from man. Okay, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so this was a divine council meeting. And I'll show you this again, something else about it. And this is when he made the great announcement. And he was one man speaking to many. Okay, is it okay for me to call God a man? Now, I didn't say he was human. He's spiritual. These are spirit beings. And so as you begin this new quest on learning about the spiritual realm, you have to learn new ways to think. You have to have new paradigms. You have to have new perspectives and not be afraid to actually read what's written. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. So he created humanity. And that creation process was threefold. Made, formed, and created. Well, I'm not going to teach that. That's in the class. But made, formed, and created. And when God made Adam, he realized, wow, he needs a helpmeet. And so Genesis, this part of Genesis is not written in perfect chronological order. There's bits and pieces that come and go before and after, and you just have to put it together. And so we know that he made Eve because Adam needed somebody. And so in this creation process, in his image thing, it started with Adam. And then Eve was added. You got to take that into consideration too when you start thinking about all this. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Eden was supposed to be all over the earth. And there you have it, okay? And so this as our image is not an ability, but it's a status. That's probably the best way I know how to look at it. It's a status. We have a status of looking like God. And we have dominion. Now that dominion has never changed. And that commission has never changed. But there are some things that did change. We are God's representatives on earth. Okay, and I'll give you a verse, Matthew chapter 6. I'm probably finished in Genesis. I might come back to that. Matthew chapter 6. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And so I'll start in verse 10. Well, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I would like to clarify that there are two realms. There is a spiritual realm, and there is an earthly realm. We know a lot about the earthly realm. But honestly, very little about the spiritual. It's just not really taught a lot because most people don't really know a lot about it. Okay? You know, Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that part I read to you earlier out of Ephesians chapter 2 brought the disaster of Adam and Eve's sin to a fine point of deliverance, reflecting the choices of a few people who not only confessed Jesus as Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead, but chose to be faithful. And that faithfulness is akin to the believing loyalty that you see with King David. David's sins were worthy of death. But because of his believing loyalty, he was spared. And God puts everything on believing loyalty. It's an enormous part of the equation. And you'll see this with a lot of people in the Old Testament where they were spared. Other kings were just tossed aside. Not David, because of his believing loyalty. And so these are rules that apply in heaven and earth. Well, I'm jumping, sorry. Our Father which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so God's desire is to establish an earthly realm. That's what it's been. Like he had established in heaven. And in heaven he has a divine counsel. Let us make man in our image. There are men that he speaks with. There are men that have responsibility. And they are different type of, we call them angels, but that just doesn't do it. B'nai Elohim, Hebrew for sons of God. Malak, messenger, that's the Hebrew word that is often translated angel, but it means messenger. And so you have hierarchy established in the spiritual realm. You have the archangels, and you have the sons of God, who in this context, well, context of Genesis 1, were in a divine council meeting when humanity was announced and commenced. So these were different than the messenger angels. They're all great. They're all spirit beings, but they don't have the same responsibilities. Okay? And so that's what you have in that spiritual realm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God rules both, and he was establishing the kingdom on earth, the spiritual kingdom on earth. And so, not without problems, of course. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, so back in 1 John chapter 3, we see what we've just seen, again, an onus put on trespasses and sins and evil and the like. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were pulled out of that, the fine tuning, the pinnacle of the message in Ephesians was given to the faithful, even though broad spectrum all men are born into
the disaster, so to speak. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, and that word in, another example of in, is the word epi, and it means upon. Every man that hath this hope upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Pure means holy. So we're talking about holy people. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And I want you to understand that the subject of sin, and quite often the context of it, is regarding the law. If there was no law, you would not know sin. You wouldn't know sin. But you're not a Jew. You don't live under the Mosaic law. But if there wasn't the law, you wouldn't know it. That applies now. That applies to the earthly realm. It's not just a few people here and there. It's an enormous situation that was clarified in 1 John. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So if you sin, you're transgressing the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. But I'm not a Jew. But yeah, if you sin, you transgress the law. That's what it means. But go up on the mountaintop, because it's talking about the big picture. It's talking about the law exposed sin. Well, the law exposed a whole lot. And the law was given so that the Israelites could prove their believing loyalty. It was all about believing loyalty. God said, you're going to be mine. You're my people, but you have to do this for me to accept you. Because I can't have it any other way. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The big picture is that Jesus Christ came and ended the law thing, but started something even greater, that we don't have to do the law to prove believing loyalty. We accept Christ and become a son of God, which is unmerited, which is grace, which didn't exist under the law. The believing loyalty / acceptance by God was not merited. It was granted if they did it. Otherwise, they didn't get any. They didn't get any of God, so to speak. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Verse 6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So, everybody sins, and the Christians are always teaching this. I saw a guy on Facebook, he just can't get off of that. It's just so stupid. But everybody who's not born again lives in sin. But the only reason we know that is because of the law. And so the only deliverance from that is accepting Christ. Once Christ is accepted, there's really no sense in talking about sin anymore, except for the bigger picture. And verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you, for he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. It's black and white. You got sin, you got righteousness. Something brought that in. And this is a clarification of the new state of existence in the earthly realm. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now we know it's talking about the bigger picture of the devil. It's talking about controlled still within the courses of this world, as we read in Ephesians. It's going to contrast this with being born again. Being born again. For he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And we are learning more and more about that. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ's purpose was to bruise the head, expose Satan, and once and for all seal God's plan. God's plan was manifested in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, begun in, let's call it the retooling, okay? The repair. It was manifested in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob then became Israel, and voila, we have what it's talking about in the second part of that verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, because you're not in that realm anymore. You're not under the auspice of damages that realm represents. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. There you see it. You've got children of God and children of the devil. The devil has children. You have children of God. God has children. And so we're learning about the nature of these realms. In the spiritual realm, God has children. In the earthly realm, God has children. That's something that we need to accept. This is like maybe a revelation to some of you. I don't know. Maybe not you in this room, but whoever's listening. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There you have love at the top of the list. And that is for both realms. Both realms, love is at the top of the list. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not scratches brother. He that loveth not abideth in death. And you just see the contrast back and forth between the nature of the realms. It's not picking out a handful of people and saying, here, this applies to you, but nobody else. It's talking about the nature of the realms in heaven as in earth. And so this is like a scope statement that you want to apply now as you start to read these things again in a new light. And so in there I finished 1 John 3, which is what I wanted to do. I wanted to show you the transgressions, the law. And there's way more than that too, but I wanted to show you the bigger picture of what applies to both realms. And now back in Genesis chapter 1, we know that in Genesis chapter 1, they were having a divine council meeting. And the term divine council might be new to you. Well, I don't want you to abhor it, shun it. I want you to embrace it as fast as you can, because it's been in the Bible for thousands of years. And in verse 27, we see the beauty of the results of that announcement. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The divine council watched God do this. I'd like you to turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And I'd like you to prepare to be transformed. Job chapter 38. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. Now this is like a man that God made. And there is a way of that man. For I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And that means made to sink. By the way, if you believe that the earth is a globe spinning through space at an unimaginable speed, tilting here and there on an axis, and doing all the silliness that is taught to you, what are you going to do with the foundations? You just throw this part away? There's foundations of the earth, and they're sunk into something so that the earth will not move. And the Bible even says that the earth will not move. So what's up with that, huh? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? I love throwing things like that out and then go back to verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Anybody that says the earth is a spinning ball is darkening counsel by words without knowledge. And then it says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answerest thou me. And then verse 4, the last part, declare if thou hast understanding. I just love that. I mean, the same applies to us. Job didn't have the answers, and we know more than he does now. Verse 7. When the morning star sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Wow. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This was the creation. This was when there were no people, no humans, let's put it that way. There were spirit beings. They're called sons of God. They're called morning stars. They sang and they shouted when this was happening. We know that they're divine beings. We know that these divine beings were the ones who watched God do those things I just read in verses 4, 5, and 6. We know that sons of God implies family. So we know that God had a family. We know that God had a divine family when he created the earth. And the Hebrew word for this is B'nai Elohim. They were angels, but these sons of God, B'nai Elohim, were angels with higher responsibilities than the Malach or Malach messengers. These morning stars were shining glory of living beings. These morning stars are the same stars that are in the sky when the sun comes up on the horizon. That's their job. They're alive, and they're there, and they're called morning stars. They're spirit beings. They're divine. And they saw the beginning of life from the horizon. They look upon the earth from the horizon at the beginning of every new day, signifying newness. And so there are divine beings called sons of God and morning stars. And I'd like you to turn to Acts 17. and read a familiar verse, Acts 17. We do remember the account of Mars Hill, right? Mm-hmm. Well, Paul said in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. We are also his offspring." And so there is a distinct reference to Job 38 in that. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 82. These sons of God were there from the beginning, and there are many. And they are God's offspring, but so are we. Regarding this divine counsel and these sons of God, specifically the other Elohim in the divine counsel that are referenced in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." And it's using the word Elohim in there, signifying that there were other gods. They're called Elohim, but they're not the one true God. They're not the true God. The true God is the one who created, not these others. And so these others were given responsibilities too. They were also given dominion over things. They had jobs to do. I showed you the sons of God as the morning stars, but there's other examples. It's quite numerous, and we could spend time in that at some point. I'm giving you the overall concept of sons of God in the divine council right now. In Psalm 82, we'll read that together. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." And so verse 1 says, God stands, take the ETH off the end and just say, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and the congregation of the mighty can be translated divine assembly. The Hebrew can be translated and should be translated divine assembly. This is a verse that the translators wanted to hide. But I propose, why hide the Bible? Why hide the Word of God? Let us see it revealed. And let us accept it for what it says. Even though this might be the first time you ever have heard this, let us not be guilty of hiding God, because God is His Word. God stands in the divine assembly. It says, He judgeth among the gods. And that means he administers judgment in the midst of the gods, the Elohim. Elohim stands in the divine assembly. Elohim administers judgment in the midst of the Elohim. And this is a verse that should change your life forever. No longer are you a mundane human crawling through the world's mazes of darkness. You have been made privy to how both the spiritual realm and the earthly realm are administered. The only problem is that Adam blew it, and God's plan for an earthly divine council was thwarted, but restarted in Abraham. And Psalm 82 defines just how that's going to happen. And what happened to cause the need for it to be retooled or changed or fixed or repaired. So God stands in the divine assembly and he administers judgment in the midst of the gods. Don't go Greek on me. Don't go Roman God on me. Go God's word on me. Elohim. Go sons of God on me. Go B'nai Elohim on me. Go morning star on me. But don't go Greek or Roman on me. Okay? Only God rules. How long will you judge? Well, I can't keep going there. I want you to turn this, coming back here, but turn this Psalm 89. And let's clarify the true God. So from Psalm 82, verse 1, we go to Psalm 89, and we're going to clarify God. We're going to clarify Elohim, Yahweh. Remember, Elohim is a name for God, and we were made in Elohim's likeness, and so we're given responsibility, and it's as we're, we look as God looks, but we're not Elohim. My goodness, do you think you're Elohim? No, right? Even though you look like him? No, I don't think so. Okay, Psalm 89, verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Yahweh. That's God's name. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation, the assembly of the holy ones. This is the divine assembly. Okay? Verse 6, for who in the heaven? And now we know that this is talking about the divine assembly in heaven can be compared unto Yahweh, the Lord. You see? The Elohim of God's creation, the sons of God, cannot be compared to Yahweh. So verse 6 reads, for who in the heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh among the sons of Yahweh? Do you see it? This is what you have to embrace in order to embrace Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 in our likeness. This is what you have to embrace. And then you get it. Then you're not afraid to get it. Who is like Yahweh among the sons of Yahweh? Verse 7. Put the word A before God. A God is greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, in the divine assembly. And awesome, I'm just reading the transliteration. I can't even read the English because it's just so butchered, and I apologize for that. I'm not even going to. I'm just going to read what the Hebrew says. Okay? And I'll do it a couple times. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, or the divine assembly, and awesome above all surrounding him. Do you see the assembly? O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? When you see verses like, none is as faithful as you, Lord God Almighty, and you start seeing these attributes given to God now, you see the comparison in the council of the divine assembly. There's a lot of these sons of God with responsibility, but not all of them are worthy of anything. I mean, they went bad. And that's another point too, that only God is perfect. God is the only perfect Elohim. The other Elohim, they are not perfect at all. Not even by a long shot. And this helps you take that Greek-Roman onus off of this stuff. Only God is perfect of the Elohim. The Elohim, the sons of God in the spiritual realm, in heaven, in the divine council especially, are not perfect. Okay, that is absolutely vital. I'm going to give you something else, because I mean, we're going to come back to Psalm 82. I'm going to give you Job Psalms. Job chapter 1 real quick. You already know these verses, but now you're going to see them differently. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God... Who? So we're witnessing a divine council meeting. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Guess who came too? And Satan came also among them. This was a divine council meeting of Elohim. And then also in Job chapter 2, verse 1, another divine council meeting. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And so I'm only focusing on the divine council aspect of this, not Satan, sorry. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came. Wow. Huh? So now you can put that together. Okay, back to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a psalm of judgment. How do I know that? Because in Psalm 82 verse 1, it says that Elohim stands in the divine council and he administers judgment in the midst of the Elohim. It's about judgment. He's judging the sons of God. He's judging the Elohim. Nowhere does it say all of the Elohim. Nowhere does it give a number. It just says Elohim. But something happens to cause God to judge these men. Not humans. There are scholars that like to say they're human, but they're not, because it's in heaven. We read that in Psalm 89. It's in heaven. No man in heaven doing this. These are spirit beings, sons of God. So it's a psalm of judgment. We know that Elohim resides and presides over the Elohim. I'm teaching you hierarchy. Now, this might sound simple, but it's not. And if you ever enter into a discussion with somebody on this, these are fine points that you may or may not recall. And that's why it's not exactly simple. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly? And there you have a problem. This is what they were doing. These were unjust sons of God. They weren't doing right. And accept the persons of the wicked. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. You know, it might sound like it's kind of talking about some of the stuff Jesus Christ came to do, but it's not. It's talking about what these unjust Elohim were doing to people. Verse 4, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They weren't doing that. And God was judging them because of that. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Verse 6, I have said, you are Elohim. And he was talking to all of them, but we don't know the scope of that group. But whoever was there, we know that they were being addressed. You, that's plural, ye, you are Elohim. And all of you are children of the Most High. This is defining these spiritual beings. This is defining those in that divine council. This is defining the sons of God. We don't have an answer as to how many, all or some, we don't know. But whoever they were, these attributes apply to them. And these actions apply to them, and this judgment applies to them. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. This is their judgment. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. An eternity of promise is conveyed in that last verse. Judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And so these sons of God, these Elohim, were given the nations. And that happened after the falling of the Tower of Babel, when the nations were confounded and scattered. There were 70 of them. They were scattered to the ends of the earth. Their language was confused. And it was then, my understanding, when these Elohim were given those nations to rule over them. And those were the gods of those nations that Israel was told to fear and not worship because they were surrounded by them. And so that tells you who these gods were, that they were not allowed to worship or mingle with. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And I would like to show you the judgment of these sons of God. You see, the Jesus Christ is like the red thread throughout the entire Bible. But Jesus Christ had a very specific purpose in this, as did Abraham. And therefore Israel. And so Abraham was given a promise to have this innumerable seed. And he was promised to be a father of many nations. Okay? And so Abraham began the retooling, so to speak, of God gaining back those nations. Because God lost the nations. He disinherited those sons of God in Psalm 82. He judged them. He disinherited them. He judged them and said, you will die like men. And it was because they were so corrupt. They rebelled against God's plan. His great announcement for a human family. They said, we don't want it. We just want the spiritual. And God said, I want the earthly one too. God wanted an earthly family. And so in Isaiah 24, I'll show you something. Okay, that's the wrong way. I have to get there first. I am so thankful that God has shown us the end of this matter. He's shown us the severity of their sin. And he shows us the end of the matter in Isaiah 20. What did I say?
24.
Okay, good. Isaiah 24, verse 21. Well, I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be moved like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. We know from Daniel that there are princes given responsibility. The prince of Persia. We know that the angel that came to help old Daniel out with an answer to prayer was delayed because he was in battle. But that's about all we know about that stuff. Now we know a little bit more because there are kings of the earth and there are these sons of God disinherited over them. And they're called high ones that are on high. And they still are. They rule from there. The divine council meetings took place in heaven. By the way, we are designed as sons of God to be God's divine council on earth. And we will be one day. We're waiting for that one. But that's why we're sons of God. And there's verses that talk about that too. Anyway, I just wanted to let you know that. Verse 22, the end of the matter, I said. The end of the matter. The end of the matter regarding the judgment of Psalm 82. Of Elohim, who stands in the divine council, he administers judgment in the midst of Elohim. The end of the matter, you shall die as men. The end of the matter, verse 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders his glory will be. And so what we're learning is that verse 8 out of Psalm 82, the last verse says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." One day, God's going to have all of his nations back. All 70. And Israel. Israel is a separate nation. We know that Abraham, I was going to teach on Abraham today, but it's just not possible because I had to do this first. And I talked about it last week, but not like this. Abraham was given a promise to be the father of many nations. You know that verse. You've heard it. I know you've heard it. That's what it's talking about. And so there's so much to that, like his genealogy and just how Jesus Christ plays into that. Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are prophesied to be together on the earth in the millennium. And anyway, because I guess they'll be raised from the dead. I don't know. Anyway, he's going to see his promise. He's going to experience it. They all received that promise. All three of them received that same promise. And they were all part of it. And so now you can start to put that together. You're already putting together that you're a son of God when you read son of God type verses. When you read who you are in Christ and why God did what he did and the way you should be. Now you know why. Because you're not like this little thing with legs just walking around a dark maze trying to figure stuff out, you know. You are a son of God. You are a created being. And you know your creation is the seed of God in Christ in you. He dwells in you. He didn't dwell in these other people. He didn't dwell in his created angels, his created beings. But he dwells in you. And so Genesis chapter 1, and verse 27 is what started it all for you. I want you to understand that you are a son of God. I want you to know that there is a divine council in heaven. They do meet on earth. They met in Eden. They met in Mount Sinai. It says that Jehovah came from Mount Sinai when he talked with Abraham, and he brought some others with him. And so now you share that title, Son of God. And it's just so much more, like I said earlier, than being born again. It's so much more than confessing Jesus Lord and understanding you're on the proper side of Calvary or any of that. That's all wonderful, but that's like the beginning. We have need of milk, but we also have need of meat. And you were quickened. That word quickened is not in Ephesians chapter 2:1, but it is in the later verse. You're made alive in Christ. And that made alive in Christ means that you now partake of heavenly divine matters that other angels could only look into. So it all started in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Boy, if that doesn't establish it, male and female created he them. He made two types of him. He loves us so much, he made two types of him. Isn't that funny? And in 1 John, chapter 3, as I said, love is at the top of it all. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find verses like this now. You're going to read the Bible in a totally different light. I already know it. Corinthians chapter 2. And remember I told you about believing? It's about believing loyalty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And you know how. But we speak the wisdom of God regarding a mystery. And that's another way to translate in, regarding a mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now you're learning some things and applying some knowledge. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Even though we can't see them, they're there. Even though we don't hear them speak, we know that they rule the nation still to this day. It is those corrupt sons of God who rule the corrupt nations which surround us. Every nation in this world is ruled by them. And when God calls Israel out, then that would change for Israel. But right now, those sons, corrupt sons of God rule everything. But as it is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Love is at the top of the list. It's all about believing loyalty. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so, when we read things like in chapter 3, verse 2, for ye are yet carnal, of course we're carnal. But one day, we're going to be able to bear it. In verse 2, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. You were not able, neither yet now are ye able. But we've been able now to get into the meat. And when you read same chapter 3, verse 17, for if any man defile the temple of God, the works will be destroyed, because we're the temple and we're holy. And when you read verse 1 of chapter 4, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. It is sought in stewards that one be found faithful. See, now you know why. And you can go through Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Chapter 7, talking about marriage. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed unto idols, we know. For we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity builds up. Verse 3, for if any man agape God, the same is known of him. All of these things are in light of what I've shared this morning. Verse 9 of chapter 8, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, and you do, sitting in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? It was a real problem. Even in the first century church, man, you just didn't mess with those disinherited gods over the nations. And if you remember, the Gentiles, the word Gentile is another word for nation. And we were taken out of the nations. We were taken out of the Gentiles. So we were surrounded with it, and definitely in a maybe somewhat different light than these people, but we have to keep the same vigilance. And I really love that 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, charity never faileth, but that whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. One day we are going to see this thing so clearly, and we're going to actually be instilled into our rightful positions in that divine council, and we're going to rule on earth and be allowed to do that. And I just want to see if there was anything else in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for if that which is being annulled, done away, for if that which is being annulled was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope. Great boldness of speech we use. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't see what was being annulled. Moses did it then. He used the veil. But now they can't because Satan has put a veil on them. And I don't know if that's true. That's the thing that we were taught. But I think God might have done that. I think God keeps them veiled so they can't see it yet. One day he'll change the DNA and they can. Verse 14, but their minds, their thoughts were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with uncovered face, Moses' face was covered, but we all with uncovered face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when you see things like we have renounced in verse 2 of chapter 4, the hidden things of dishonesty, you start to understand why. And when you see in verse 17, but our light affliction, it's momentary. For the momentary time worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want you to read these things in new light, and really try to understand who you are in Christ. And, you know, like you have the ministry of reconciliation. You've been reconciled. You've been brought to God. And you've been given a position of responsibility. You've been given a position of honors. I mean, it's just crazy what we're allowed now. How much he cared for us, and when he announced humans to his sons of God, he announced that these humans would have the same status as the sons of God. I know that sounds redundant, but it's true. The earthly sons of God, we're going to be given the same status as the heavenly sons of God. And that's why those sons of God rebelled. We don't want man to have that. They didn't want it. And they are still trying to do everything they can to thwart it. So there you have the divine counsel and who those sons of God are, and how they play into things, and the judgment upon them, and that they will be thrown into that pit, and that God will get his nations back. And that's the, in my mind, it's almost like the purpose of the Bible. And that's what it's all about. That's what the end times are all about. It's bringing that land back to God, because he disinherited it. He gave it up. And he said he's going to get it back. Thank you.
Thank you, Jerry.